Shabbat Shalom, everyone. How about we just pray and ask for your hand to be upon the drush today, Father God, that your will be done, Father God, in people's lives here today. You'd open our eyes to see what you want us to see, Father God. And those, Father God, who are still growing, Father God, that you want to hide things from until the right time, until they're ready, I pray that you do so. I ask your shalom upon us, Father God, as a congregation, that your prosperity be upon us, Father God, that you bless us as a people, Father God, that you begin to multiply the words of our hands and the words of our lips, Father God. And we know, Father God, that as we agree upon your word, Father God, you agree in heaven and things are done. Blessed be your holy name. Let your will go forward today and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Amen. Okay. This parasha, Pinchas, is made up of 7,853 Hebrew letters, 1,887 Hebrew words, and 168 verses, and can occupy about 280 lines in a Torah scroll. I'd like to play the traditional first video, please. Oh, and I named it The Attack of the Cult.
Today's portion is from Numbers 25:10-31. It is called Pinchas. After the sin of Baal Peor, God granted Pinchas the pact of friendship and priesthood for all time because of his passion. God tells Moses to attack the Midianites because of their shenanigans with Baal Peor. God instructs Moses and Eleazar to count all the Israelite men 20 years old and up. The census results in a total of 601,730. Moses divides and gives out land portions to all the generations that would not be entering the promised land. Caleb and Joshua and all who were under a month old were not given land. The daughters of Zelophehad requested a land holding, and God granted it. Moses climbs Mount Abiram and sees Israel for the first and last time. Moses appoints Joshua as the new leader. God tells Moses to command the Israelites to be punctual in presenting the offerings to God. Offerings for regular days, the Sabbath, Rosh Hashanah, Passover, Shavuot, Rosh Chodesh, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, and Shmini Atzeret are then instructed in great detail, and that is Pinchas in 60 seconds.
Aaron's grandson Pinchas was rewarded for his act of zealotry in killing the Simeonite prince Zimri and the Midianite princess who was his paramour. Jehovah grants him a covenant of peace and priesthood for his descendants forever. Now, I've called this the attack of the cult because I just want to cover a little bit what happened last parasha in the reading to the beginning of this one, where Pinchas is given this. Okay? In Bamidbar 25, verse 1 says, "Now Israel stayed at Shittim, where the people began whoring with women of Moab. These women invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, where the people ate, bowed down to their gods. With Israel thus joined to Baal Peor, the anger of Jehovah blazed up against Israel. Jehovah said to Moshe, 'Take all the chiefs of the people and hang them facing the sun before Jehovah, so the raging fury of Jehovah will turn away from Israel.' Moshe said to the judges of Israel, 'Each of you is to put to death those in his tribe who have joined themselves to Baal Peor.' Just then, in the sight of Moshe and the whole community of Israel, as they were weeping at the entrance of the tent of meeting, a man from Israel came by bringing to his family a woman from Midian. When Pinchas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the Kohen, saw it, he got up from the middle of the crowd, took a spear in his hand. He pursued the man from Israel right into the inner part of the tent, where he thrust his spear through both of them, the man from Israel and the woman through her stomach. Thus it was the plague amongst the people was stopped. Nevertheless, 24,000 died in the plague. Jehovah said to Moshe, 'Pinchas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the Kohen, has deflected my anger from the people of Israel by being as zealous as I am, so that I did not destroy them in my own zeal. Therefore say, I am giving him the covenant of Shalom, making a covenant with him and his descendants after him, that the office of Kohen will be theirs forever. This is because he was zealous on behalf of his God and made atonement for the people of Israel.'" Would you like to play the second video, please?
Question. Chicago Jewish Center's video blog with the Torah portion of Pinchas. So here's a bit of an intrusive question for you. Are you a zealot? Zealot. Like, honestly, when was the last time you actually used that word in a normal conversation?
Oh, this is such a yummy zealot, mama.
Wow, that was cheesy. Well, regardless, this week's Torah portion opens with the reward given to a man named Pinchas, who used his quick thinking and his zealous attitude to avenge a shameless and public sin perpetrated by the leader of the tribe of Shimon, named Zimri, with a Midianite princess named Cosby.
Bill Cosby?
Oh, how desperate this humor is becoming. While Zimri was so brazenly sinning with Cosby, all the leaders and the big machers were standing silently on the side and weeping.
You know, you really shouldn't do that.
What did you say?
Oh, no, I didn't say anything.
Basically doing nothing. That is, until this little guy from the back named Pinchas stepped forward.
Hey! What's going on here, man?
Enraged at this open defiance of God, he takes the initiative and kills both Zimri and Cosby. And at that very moment, the fatal plague that had begun raging throughout the Jewish camps comes to an end. Because of his passionate zeal and quick reflexes, Pinchas had literally saved the day for all the Jewish people.
Wow, great movie concept!
What? No! Although technically the details of what happened was read at the conclusion of last week's Torah portion, but still, this week's reading is first of all called by his name, Pinchas, and secondly, it also tells us the special reward of priesthood that God granted him for doing such a noble and selfless act. Our portion opens as God tells Moses, Pinchas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, has turned my wrath away from the children of Israel when he was zealous for my sake among them. And as always, the rabbis start asking questions. Why does the Torah announce Pinchas' lineage being a grandkid to Aaron the high priest? Wouldn't it be enough just telling us that Pinchas did an amazing thing? Why do we need to know who his Zadie was?
So like, my Zadie's a fire truck.
Well, you see, just like everybody, Pinchas had two granddaddies. Yes, one of them was indeed Aaron, the high priest, and the famous lover of peace. But his other grandfather was Jethro, a man who was a former pagan leader, fattening animals for idolatrous sacrifices and other nasty things and stuff.
Ew!
So a question raised by many of the Jews who saw what Pinchas did was, what was his inner motivation when he acted so passionately, yet failed to await trial, judgment, and sentencing? They worried that it was perhaps done because of selfish motivations. Maybe he had a deep thrill in killing others or other negative sentiments and had finally found a channel to carry out his crime in a justifiable and holy way. Sort of like what I find myself doing at times.
No, I don't want to eat all this.
But the Torah does say that it's forbidden to waste food. And I want to help with the environment, so... It's only right that I polish this off. In other words, was Pinchas following in the footsteps of his former idol-worshipping grandfather, serving his own selfish thrills with some divine excuse? Or was his swift death sentence to the sinners a genuinely selfless act in defending the honor of God and saving the lives of his Jewish brothers? Maybe he was indeed following the path blazed by Aaron, his righteous and peaceful grandfather, when he did what he did. And that, say the rabbis, is why the Torah begins this week's portion by telling us who was the inspiration and influence to Pinchas in his actions. He was the grandchild of Aaron. His judgment, although controversial and very extreme, was still done purely for the sake of heaven and for the right reasons. There was no self-enjoyment in what he did. It was all for God, and for that he deserved the reward. We all travel through life with two opposing influences within us, sort of like the two very different grandparents that Pinchas had. One pulls us towards living a better life dedicated to God, while the other one pulls us to selfish pursuits. The Torah is teaching us that sometimes, even though we may be doing the right thing, we must still ask ourselves, why are we doing it? If we are to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, it means that just doing the right thing is not enough. We need to be doing it for the right reasons as well. Nowadays, more than ever, we're finally able to dig down and access the deepest levels of human potential. It's our chance to serve God and do it for the right reasons, inspired by the good influences around us. Let us tap in to that passionate Pinchas within us and become vibrant ambassadors of God, using our unique talents and creativity to faithfully fulfill His every wish without any self-motivation, rather for the one and only purpose of bringing His beautiful essence into this amazing world. Shabbat Shalom, and have a stupendous week.
Okay, Shabbat Shalom. Now, just to set the stage so everybody understands, I just wanted to cover, make sure Pinchas's motivation was covered. That what he, why he did it was because he was motivated to do what Yah wanted and to protect the people. What was happening at the time was Moab had deliberately carried out an action against Israel. Yah had no harmful intentions towards Moab. He even wanted Moshe not to fight them. If we look in Numbers 23, verse 3, you want to put that up? Moab was very afraid of the people because there were so many of them. Moab, Bereshit 22, verse 3. Okay, here we go. Very afraid of them because there were so many of them. Moab was overcome dread because of the people of Israel. So Moab said to the leaders of Midian, "This horde will lick up everything around us the way an ox licks up the grass in the field." Balak, son of Zippor, was king of Moab at the time. They were afraid. They became tempted. People become tempted by lust, fear, or pride, or revenge. People become Yah's enemies by choice, not because Yah decided that person is evil. Does it make sense to everybody? Very important principle. Yah didn't decide Moab were evil. Moab made a choice to make themselves an enemy of God. Free will, they chose not just to not do what Yah says, because we'll find out a little bit more about the culture later, but they made a choice to attack Israel, to try and do harm to Yah's people. Yeah? Yah may know what choices that they will make beforehand, but they freely choose their destiny. Balaam, after severe warnings by an angelic visitation, being told by a donkey even, and shown that Yah would not allow his people to be cursed by an outsider, Balaam persisted in the path of sin and that of high-handed evil against Yah and his children. Unable to curse Israel directly, Balaam suggested to Balak that the device of destroying the union between Israel and the divine protector was enticing them to sin by offering a religious cult that appeals to their evil inclination by exploiting sexual drives to the point of abuse. Once bringing license and passion into play, let the seductions of evil prevail. Surely the holiness of God will compel him to withdraw his protection. See, Balaam knew who Yah was. They know that he's a holy God, and if he can seduce them with the religious cult of Moab and have them join that religious cult, then he can destroy the relationship between them and God. Yeah. Nevertheless, okay. This was a diabolical suggestion to gain his wage, his payment. Revelations 2 verse 14 says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You, some of you hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to set a trap for the people of Israel so they would eat food that had been sacrificed to idols and commit sexual sin. Sexual abuse is a normal part of Midianite and Moabite cultic religious practices." Devoted worship of religious... cultic practice, such as Midianites were a cult devoted to the worship of sexuality. Women of Moab, who were brought up in this abusive cult, used their sexuality to seduce the men of Israel to join in the sex-based rites of their worship. Okay? Deuteronomy 4 verse 3 says, "Your eyes have seen what Jehovah did to Baal Peor. For Jehovah, your Elohim, destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to Jehovah are alive today." And this is speaking at the end of the 40 years. He's telling everybody what's happened. And 1 Corinthians 10 verse 1 says, "For brothers, I don't want you to miss the significance of what happened to our fathers. All of them were guided by the pillar of cloud, and they all passed through the sea. And in connection with the cloud and with the sea, they immersed themselves into Moshe. And also they ate the same food from the Spirit, and they all drank the same drink from the Spirit. They all drank from a Spirit-sent rock that followed them, and that rock was the Messiah. And yet, with the majority of them, Jehovah was not pleased, so their bodies were strewn across the desert." Now, these things took place in a prefigurative historical sense, warning us not to set our hearts on evil things as they did. Don't be idolatrous as some of them were. As the Tanakh puts it, the people sat down to eat and drink and they got up to indulge in revelry. Let us not engage in sexual immorality as some of them did, with the consequence that 23,000 died in a single day. And let us not put the Messiah to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by snakes. And don't grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by a destroying angel. We've encountered a principle here of high-handed sin in Leviim. The only atonement for sin is the blood of the person who committed it in high-handed sin. That is deliberate rebellion against Jehovah. In other words, the kind of sin that Yah will not accept an animal sacrifice for, to substitute for the death of the sinner. Leviim says, 20 verse 8 says, "Behold my regulations and obey them. I am Jehovah." Where am I? "I am Jehovah who set you apart to be holy. A person who curses his father or mother must be put to death. Having cursed his father or mother, his blood is on him." That is, there is no substitution allowed. That person must die for their sin. And in Numbers 25:16, Jehovah said to Moshe, "Treat the Midianites as enemies and attack them, because they are treating you as enemies by trickery they use to deceive you." Jehovah said to Moshe, "On behalf of the people of Israel, take vengeance on the Midian. After that, you'll be gathered to your people." Now this, what the Midianites did, this deliberate cultic attack on Israel, because that's what it was, it's the same as a military attack. It was exactly the same. It was an attack to undermine and destroy Israel. Its purpose was to destroy the nation of Israel, to separate them from Yah so that they could be cursed and be destroyed. This was an attack by a cult on Israel, on God's chosen people. Which means that everybody who joined themselves to Baal Peor committed treason against Jehovah and against the people of Israel. The man who brought the woman in wasn't like, you know, you have in a community, you have people and some person will decide they want to run off and leave Yah and go and do their own thing and join another religion. That's one thing, and you go, okay. Somebody left, and Yah gives people that sovereign right. He gives that people that moral sovereign right of free choice that you can choose to or not choose to. This man didn't just leave and go off to join this cult. He brought the cult in to Israel. He didn't just go away and do it in secret and then leave. "No, I'm leaving. I'm off with these guys now. I'm going to stay with these guys, Midianites, and live here and leave Israel." He brought it back into Israel. He deliberately started to subvert Israel. He brought her in. They were at the tent of meeting in front of the Mishkan, having this meeting and having this discussion with Israel. And he brought her in there. He can't just do that. He had to go out of his way to go past them back to his tent. Does that make sense to everyone? He had to go past them. He was a deliberate act of defiance. "I have rejected the God of Israel and taken on this other one." He was a leader of the tribe. He was going to enforce that for his entire tribe. He was going to start a rebellion amongst the entire nation of Israel in this. It wasn't just, this is a personal thing, this was open rebellion against Yah. We talked a bit about Korah's rebellion as well. He chose to set up a cult based on his own personality. I'm going to go through what a cult is in a minute. Just so you got an idea, I actually picked off the internet 13 principles, 13 identifying marks of a cult, so you can identify them. Because pretty much a lot of religious things spring up apart from Yah, when they're man-centered and man-ways of doing things, they inevitably are a cult. Does that make sense? They're no longer centered on Yah, but they're centered on an individual person. Okay, first of all, I'm going to play two videos for you, just to give you a bit of a background too.
I don't care how white passing I am! I I'm mixed and I'm fucking brown!
You're no better than me! I wish you would, white lady, I wish you would!
Unfortunately, a large number of people, believing they're acting in the name of justice, seem to think that you can play groups of people against other groups in order to win. This isn't a solution for justice, it's a solution for endless ongoing division.
It's not just that it's just spontaneously or arbitrarily pops up. There's a system in place that manufactures these ideas. They look at the universities as their own particular ideology mill, and they indoctrinate people into intersectionality. So a whole generation of people are now believing things that are totally untethered to reality. These are people who are teaching very dangerous ideas. What makes those ideas dangerous is that they're divisive. We start looking at...
Not real. It's a lie. Absolutely. It's a blatant lie that has no basis in reality. Go, please continue. Sorry.
Looking at each other in terms of race. This does not advance civil rights causes. It's exactly the opposite.
I have actually been fired. I've been replaced for not towing the line. If you show up as an authentic individual in any way, shape, or form where the woke ideology holds sway, well, we will take away your ability to support yourself. We'll take away your ability to eat. We'll take away your ability to own anything. It's deeply dystopian.
It's lazy to just like set somebody off and say, I don't care about their life anymore and I don't want this person to have any way back ever. If that's the modus operandi you're going to live by, you better be careful because absolutely this will come for you.
And this is being driven by people who believe that they are doing this and acting in this way in order to make us all freer. And they're not. They're tying everyone down. They're tying us up. They're holding everybody back.
When I hear the term woke, I bristle because it's a debasement of the English language. But getting into the ideological baggage behind that, to me it means hubris, first and foremost. And it means that people have taken it upon themselves to sort and categorize other human beings on the basis of immutable characteristics.
If you have a problem figuring out whether you're for me or Trump, then you ain't black.
It is not for other people to come in and decide for another human being what their experience is, what their political perspectives should be, how they should be in the world. And when I encounter this woke ideology, I feel like people are grabbing me and they're saying, well, you look black, so therefore, you have to think this way, you have to have this experience, you have to talk a certain way, you have to vote a certain way, you're not allowed to be an individual human being. It is for me, as an individual human being, to show up authentically and define for myself who I am. And other people can accept that or not, but no one gets to tell me who I am. And I really resent the woke acolytes in their attempts to treat my identity as a resource to be exploited for their own ideological ends.
It's interesting, isn't it? Has anyone ever run into that before? The most racist people I ever experienced are the ones who say, I'm against discrimination, I'm against racism. First thing as someone says that, or I'm all for this particular group because they've been oppressed, as soon as I know that, they're getting ready to do an act of discrimination. They're justifying it. Absolutely.
It's interesting the comment they made there about what's not based in reality.
Yep.
But the problem is how you define reality. Because to the people out there in the world, they think that we're crazy because of what we believe. But our reality looks completely different to their reality because we try and understand it from Yah's words perspective rather than man's perspective.
Well, because God is truth and every man's a liar, right?
Exactly. So based in reality is, you know, most people think evolution is reality, but in other words, it's a bald-faced lie, really. So depending on how you define reality will depend on how you, the perspective of whether you think someone's basing something on reality or not.
I just challenge everybody here with evolution. Have a look at Darwin's book. The what's it called? The Origin of Species. That's a foundation of a cult too. The Origin of Species. Have a look on the first page because there's a second title to that book. And when you read it, you'll be absolutely amazed that people don't know about it. So look it up on Google yourself. I'm not going to tell you what it is. Go and do the research yourself. Look it up and you will find where all the Nazi and all the racism came from.
Absolutely.
It's from evolution because it's in the second title. It's called Origin of Species or, and there's another one in smaller writing. Nobody ever reads. Go and have a look at it. You can call it up on the internet. Have a look yourself. I'm not telling you. That's for your investigation. Okay. I just grabbed these 13 principles from an organisation called the International Cultic Studies Association. Okay, and they said at the beginning of this, deception lies at the core of mind-manipulating high-demand cultic groups and programs. Okay. Many members and supporters of these groups and movements are not fully aware of the extent to which they have been abused and exploited. Isn't that interesting? So what was Moab's attitude? They were going to attack Israel. They were using deception. They were going to invite Israel to their cultic things. The purpose wasn't to be nice to them or to share a meal with them or be family or friendly. It was to destroy Israel. So their purpose was to do harm. Yeah? Interesting, isn't it?
Enemy within.
Sorry?
Enemy within.
Enemy within. And of course, Israel joined and became those who joined themselves to Baal Peor, no longer belonged to Yah, and they became a fifth column living in Israel. Yeah? Everybody knows what that means?
Infiltration.
They're now an enemy to Yah and his purposes. And so the rest of Israel is chosen to be an enemy. And we saw that with Eliyahu, who was upset because all these people had joined the cultish practices of this other religion. And he cried out to Yah. And Yah said, well, after all these things happened, he said, well, I've kept for myself 7,000 people who haven't. Now, how many people left Egypt? 3.6 million. And how many are left that are faithful to Yah? 7,000.
Narrow is the way.
Narrow is the way that leads to life.
It's interesting, it's 7 as well.
Yes. Okay. The group is focused on a living leader whom members display excessive and zealous and unquestioning commitment and or obedience to. Okay? The group is preoccupied with bringing in new members. They put huge amounts of resources and advertising in use. For example, recently we have Vax advertising. Huge amounts. I've realised this on Wednesday this week gone. That we're talking about proselytization when we're talking about this. This is an act of proselytization. This is exactly what's going on. We'll go through these a little bit more and discuss it, and you'll start seeing some patterns appear. And we'll talk about some patterns that have occurred again and again throughout history. Okay, to different particular religious groups. Group is preoccupied with making money. Okay. Here's one you haven't heard. You have to be vaxxed, not only for your safety, but for everyone else's. Doesn't that sound like a marketing ploy? To sell vaccines? Not only for your sake, but for everybody else's. Yep. Now, here's a question. If vaccination is for everybody else's protection, how did it get into the country? Because it's making the assumption that vaccine stops it spreading, right? That's the assumption of the statement. I've heard that statement said. So how did it get into the country if no unvaccinated people were allowed in or out of the country? So how did it get into the country? Obviously it came in someone who was vaccinated.
All the vaccines came in.
Yeah. No, well, I'm talking about Omicron.
Oh, Omicron.
How did it get into the country?
It's built into the vaccine.
That's one theory, yeah. How did it get into the state? If you're not allowed to come into the state unless you're fully vaccinated, how to get into the state. And recently, a lot of people, a lot of teachers have been not allowed to go back to schools who aren't vaccinated, yet the schools have had COVID-19 go throughout the schools. So how to get into the schools if unvaccinated people aren't there? They just proved the opposite of what they've statement. They know that. Choose to believe differently. Questioning, doubt, and dissent are discouraged, even punished. Okay? Individual moral sovereignty and reason are not allowed. You'll comply or lose your job, income, association. Socialists have long practiced employment, economic, and social terrorism, as well as actual terrorism. Yep. Who's ever run into that in a workplace? Unless you would adhere to the particular ideology or religion, they threaten you. I've seen it. I've seen people go after people because of that particular religious ideology. Yeah, if you don't comply with our religious ideology, you're gone. Well, what's that got to do with my work? No. They practice terrorism. They use mind-numbing techniques. They used to suppress doubts about the group and the leader. Merriam-Webster puts out gaslighting. Has anyone heard the term gaslighting before?
Yeah.
Okay. Psychological manipulation of a person, usually over an extended period of time, that causes the victim to question the validity of their own thoughts, perceptions of reality, memory, and typically leads to confusion, loss of confidence and self-esteem, and uncertainty of one's emotional, mental stability, and creates a dependency on the perpetrator. Wow, we're not seeing that going on at the moment, are we? You're not allowed to rely on your own reason, because reason says the vaccine doesn't work. And therefore, it doesn't actually pose a threat to anyone because being vaccinated or unvaccinated is still going to pass around. I'm going to point something else out. Kim put this in the newsletter. I want to put that up. Did anyone see this? This is really interesting. Clearly the table says, what does it say there? Table shows number of people with COVID-19 diagnosis in the last 14 days who were admitted to hospital and admitted to ICU and reported as having died week ending 25th of June 2022. Now you can see that the three doses are the ones who were mostly admitted to hospital with COVID-19 and admitted to ICU intensive care were 22, were the highest as well. So the ones who were admitted were all vaccinated. Okay. And so how many had no dose of it? How many had no dose of vaccines at all that were admitted to hospital?
Zero.
Zero. None. None. And yet they say down the bottom.
Yes, I love that bit.
I love this bit. No, the 12 unjabbed never even visited a hospital, so it's safe to assume that deaths were of natural causes or old age. Yet the document makes the following statement. However, people who are not vaccinated remain far more likely to suffer severe COVID-19. The majority of the overall population who have not been vaccinated are significantly overrepresented amongst patients in hospitals and ICUs.
The minority of the overall population.
The minority of the overall population have not been vaccinated and are significantly overrepresented amongst the patients in hospital and ICUs. So how many are in there? Zero. No one went in there. This is intentional. This is not a mistake or stupid. This is intentional. This is called gaslighting.
It's a government website. It's New South Wales.
Yep.
Health Department.
Yep. This is called gaslighting because they're saying exactly the opposite of what's there. You listen to what we say. Don't ignore what your eyes are telling you and your reason's telling you. Mm-hmm. Yeah?
They also say your name is out by one letter.
Yep. Oh, okay.
You can't believe the statistics anyway. Right?
Yeah, they say if your name's out or there's been names out by one letter.
Misspelt by one letter?
Yep.
You're not an exact match, they'll class you as an unvaccinated or an unknown.
They'll class you as an unknown, one or other. So the records aren't accurate. Leadership dictates in some detail how members should think, act, feel. Remember, members must get permission from leaders to date, change jobs, get married. Leaders may prescribe what clothes to wear, where to live, and how to discipline children, and so on. Or undergo iffy medical procedures. Yeah. So, all of that. Now, the leadership dictates it. It's not set down in Scripture. The leadership at the time dictates it. They make a choice for people. You know, the interesting thing about Yeshua is he said something interesting to someone. The interesting thing is all this is based on ego. Ah! Lost it. Where'd it go? Ah. How dare it? Yeshua said something to a young man who came and asked him to tell his brother to share his inheritance with him. And Yeshua said, "Who made me judge over you? Over your brother? Who appointed me that?" And he's the guy who created the universe, right? So if anyone had the authority to say that, but Yah himself grants people that moral sovereignty. And he gives people that right to choose. And then he goes on and he talks about being greedy for what other people have. Okay? Yah is very much a respecter of that. And we talk about, we'll talk about it later. I'll get to that. The group has a polarized us versus them mentality. They are the threat that causes the conflict. Yep. Isn't it interesting? They have a threat. Now, has anyone seen that happening recently or throughout history? Yep. It is a socialist religious doctrine to identify an individual person or group of people. Like the lady said in the video, there's never been a great movement or religion. There have been ones without God who are secular, but there's never been one without a devil. Does that make sense? Never been one without a devil. Nazis said, well, we are the threat, the enemy, the opposition. Pharaoh said, we are the threat, the enemy, the opposition. Nebuchadnezzar said, we are the threat, the enemy, the opposition. Haman said, we are the threat, the enemy, the opposition. Socialism, and these cultish things always will pick people who will not bow knee to them to be the threat, the opposition, the enemy. Who won't conform to their religious ideology to be the threat, the opposition, the enemy. They won't tolerate moral, they won't tolerate that devotion to Yehovah because they want the devotion to be to their ideology that they've replaced Yah with. And this is what was happening in Israel at the time. These people were bringing this religious ideology into Israel and wanted to exclude Yah. Does that make sense to everybody? Yep.
Is there a tendency to dehumanize?
Absolutely. Well, the Nazis did that. You're subhuman. And we've seen that recently. They've unvaxxed. I think the Premier even said she was going to put us all in concentration camps. Did they deny what we have rights as citizens if you're not vaxxed?
Definitely.
Absolutely. Did they discriminate? Absolutely. That's a tool of power because it makes everybody else afraid. Makes everybody else afraid to stand up against them because they don't want to be targeted. So if you want to stand up and say no, that takes courage. That takes guts. And you know bullies? They don't like being stood up to. It freaks them right out. I saw that on Wednesday. Okay. So they create that. We even saw that in the media with Donald Trump. They deliberately villainize the guy. And I've talked to people, I hate Donald Trump. Why? Because he's racist. Give me an example. They have none. Because if you see someone in the media being demonized or villainized and you can't see a reason for it, guarantee it's a socialist propaganda thing going on. You can identify them because that's what they're doing. And anybody who has reason and thinks and has that moral sovereignty and exercises their moral sovereignty, hang on, this is not right, this does not match what I know, what God wants me to do, then you stop. Okay, and then we go to Yah and say, Lord, there's something wrong here, this doesn't match, what do I do? Does that make sense to everybody? When you're dealing with cults. Okay, the group's leader is not accountable to any authorities. Is not accountable to any authorities. Can somebody tell me what the chief health officer, when he was asked to explain his reasonings on why he suddenly declared a whole bunch of, you know, teaching to be a high risk category, what his response was? No one knows? I'll tell you what his response was. It was not administrative, it was legislative. I don't have to tell you that to you, Judge. Not accountable.
Same as they can't tell you what a woman is.
Not accountable. The leadership induces guilt feelings from members in order to control them. Okay, that goes with the whole thing about for your own sake and everybody else's sake in order to guilt you into obeying. And by the way, socialism doesn't regard people who know, you know, doesn't regard people who believe everything they believe to be proselytization. They believe all you have to do is be submitted to them, to obey them, and that's what they consider to be proselytization. Does it make sense to everybody? Do you be made subject to their will? Members subservient to the group causes them to cut ties with family, friends, and give up personal goals and activities that were of interest before going in the group. Yes, I've seen that. My wife saw that. We had a friend of the, well, was a relative, a friend of the family come over, and as soon as she found out that we hadn't touched the stuff,
manifested.
Yeah, absolutely. And that went on. It's dropped down now. People aren't so much about it. But every now and then you'll run into someone like that.
My own daughter won't visit me.
There you go. Own daughter won't visit you. It's the same, isn't it? It's created a cultish behaviour. Members are expected to devote inordinate amount of time and resources to the group. Okay, members are encouraged to and required to live and socialise only with group members. We saw that. You just mentioned that, didn't it? Yep.
Sometimes we get that reaction. Well, I get that reaction from people when I tell. Well, I use the word Jew because it's quite a strong emotional response sometimes, and gets a result that I need to.
Yep.
But you get that sometimes with the same reaction from them. It's like you've got some sort of disease, or you know that they have this really, there's a really strong spiritual reaction when you tell someone that you're like you're Jewish, or you've got, you know,
yep.
Even if it's Messianic Jew, they still have this same reaction of that.
Like the man said,
interesting. They sort of think that we're a cult, but it's yeah, not
like
the same.
The man said, it's racism.
Yeah,
it's absolutely racism. Someone asked me a while ago. I asked this lady, was it racist in the past? She said, yeah. And I said, it's still racist, it's just gone underground and they now hide. Do you know how racists really hide? Because they go accusing other people of being racist first. And you see people who shout out about this one's racist and that one's racist. If you look at what they do and how they behave, they're perpetrating it. It's called projection. Yep. Seen that a heap. I've been the target of that a heap. I'll get you to play the next one. This is the difference between, You know, a cult leader is one who's just egocentric. They want to enforce their will on other people. Cultish behavior has its foundation in narcissism, in that mental illness. Always does, always will. Because they're not searching for the truth. If they were searching for the truth, they'd find Yah. Yah watches everybody all the time. There's nothing he doesn't miss. If they want the truth, he'll make sure they find it. He is always present. There's nothing too much for him. Yep, play the next one.
Welcome to another episode of PowerShell Points, short thoughts from the weekly Torah portion. This week's PowerShell point comes from Pinchas, and it goes from Numbers 25:10 to Numbers chapter 30, verse 1. This Torah portion discusses the covenant of peace and the covenant of perpetual priesthood given to Phinehas, a second census of the people of Israel, questions about inheritance, Moses appointing Joshua to succeed him, and instructions regarding offerings for the feast days. There's a lot we can talk about in this Torah portion. Today, we're going to talk about some tips for making wise judgments. In Numbers 27, we read about the daughters of a man named Zelophehad who approached Moses. They explained to him that their father, who had no sons, died in the wilderness. This was a problem because normally the land inheritance is passed on from a father to his sons. So, Zelophehad's daughters request that his inheritance be given to them so that his name would be remembered and so that his family would have land. It's interesting that when Zelophehad's daughters brought their case before Moses, his response was not to give a ruling right away based solely on his own knowledge or wisdom. No, Moses' immediate response was to go before the Lord. Numbers 27:5. Moses brought their case before Yahweh. Yahweh responds to Moses and says that Zelophehad's inheritance is to pass on to his daughters. These instructions are then made universal for all of Israel. If a man dies and has no sons, then his inheritance is to be passed on to his daughters. If he had no daughters, then it would pass on to his brothers. If he had no brothers, the inheritance would then go to the next of kin. What can we learn from how Moses responded to the daughters of Zelophehad? Well, there are a couple of principles here that will help us judge wisely in our own lives. The first is that it's foolish to answer a question when you're unsure of the answer. This was a new situation that apparently had not yet been considered. What if a man dies and he has no sons? What happens to his inheritance? When people are faced with new situations, too often they react without really thinking it through or seeking the Lord on the matter. Moses teaches us that the best thing to do in that type of situation is to take the matter before God first. Judging wisely requires patience and the humility to admit that you don't have all of the answers. Ask God for wisdom, and he will give it to you. One other principle we might learn from this is that we should seek an objective perspective, especially if we are emotionally invested. For instance, Zelophehad's daughters mentioned that their father was not among the company of Korah. That is, he wasn't part of the angry mob that rose up against Moses and Aaron. Emotionally, Moses might have felt inclined to judge in favor of the daughters simply on the basis of Zelophehad's loyalty to him during that conflict. While the outcome would have still been correct, it is not judging wisely. We must try our best to be objective and impartial when it comes to making righteous judgments. That's perhaps another reason that Moses immediately brought the matter before God instead of judging the case on his own. This is how we ought to handle important decisions in our own lives. First, don't rush to judgment. Take a step back, breathe, and pray about it first. Secondly, don't judge on the basis of your emotions, but try to be as objective as possible, which oftentimes requires seeking outside counsel from those who are not emotionally invested in the situation. Thank you for joining us for another PowerShell Point. We pray that you've been blessed by this teaching, and remember, continue to test everything. Shalom.
I want to point something out about Moshe's character in that Moshe was a man who was humble. He was a man that wanted Yah's will on every matter to be done. He didn't seek to sort out the matter of his own. He didn't seek to do it of his own because it's an important matter that he had to bring to Yah, because it would have been a change in a tradition that was going on in Israel at the time. So Yah set out. So Moshe went and inquired of Jehovah. He didn't just make arbitrary decisions on how things should work or should not work. He consulted with Jehovah on what he should or should not do. As people of Yehovah, we should not make arbitrary decisions, especially when it's regarding other people or even judgments when somebody does something wrong. Even if it is to, I want to hurt that person, they did the wrong thing. Because Yah says, no, you don't get to do that. That's exclusively mine. Vengeance is mine, says Yehovah. You don't have a right to do that. If you're following me, you don't have that right. Okay, you give that up when you choose to follow him. He gets to do that. He's good at it too. But you notice that Yah judges his own people first. That Israel had to deal with, Yah was dealing with Israel's unfaithfulness first. Then he dealt with the enemies of Israel. Okay? He deals with us and our sin first, and then he'll deal with those who are persecuting us. Okay? Yah wants to grow us into his likeness first. And that means sometimes giving up things you think you have a right to and surrendering to him to allow him to do it. It's about being humble before Yah. You know, I looked at those 13 things, and if anyone were to call us a cult, would anyone have enough evidence to convict us of that? I think we're probably the worst ones around. We would be terrible if that's our aim, to be a cult. Absolutely awful. We fail miserably. But yeah, it's always good to look at these things and just measure them against what people are doing and what government authorities are doing and what other organisations are doing. Just be aware and alert. Because I've run into this sort of behaviour in workplaces. I've run into this sort of work behaviour. And we've even had cultists come in here and try to push their agenda on numerous occasions. Yeah? So being aware of what's going on is very, very important. Being alert to what's happening around you. Not just, what does he say? Be innocent as lambs, but cunning as
serpents.
Yeah. Wise as what?
Serpents.
Yeah. So be very, very cunning and aware of what's going on, please. Everyone. Because people will come at you and they'll look all wonderful and say all wonderful things. But Yeshua said, you judge a tree by its fruit. Yeah, there's a saying in politics too, you don't listen to what they say, you watch what they do. And watch what happens. Okay? We've seen our whole country completely divided recently. And discrimination go on out of hand. Do you think that's got a good thing coming from a good thing? No. Do you think that's about power and control? Yeah. Does it meet the MO of people who've done things wrong in the past? Yeah. Is it the same religion at work? Yes. Any questions? No? Okay. Therefore say, I'm giving him a covenant of shalom, making a covenant with him and his descendants after him, that the office of Cohen be theirs forever. This is because he was zealous on behalf of his God and made atonement for the people of Israel. Isn't it interesting? He made atonement for the people of Israel by his righteous actions. You know that? The people are made... People can make atonement for people because they choose to obey God and are zealous for God and don't compromise. Does that make sense to everybody? Yeah. Yeshua made atonement for everybody to go into the world to come because he was obedient and zealous for God right to the point of death and beyond. Yah wants us to be obedient to him so that we can make atonement for those around us. So that he can reach out and touch people around us through our obedience. Even when they attack us, even when they say all kinds of evil things about us, when we obey Yah and do what he says and allow him to deal with the situation, he will use it for his purposes. He will bring it together for good. Does that make sense to everybody? You wanted to say something? Okay.
Oh, just wanted to add on to what you were just saying earlier. Absolutely. And like Brother Jot said, living in reality. The thing is, we all live in our reality, and we've got to also look at the time that we're in at the moment, which is the time of Tammuz, and it's also a Shemitah year, which means Yah fights our battles. And it's really hard because we all want to do it. And also at this particular time, the spies were going into the land as well. So they were living in their reality. Out of all the spies that went into the land to spy it out, only two came out with the reality that Yao was on their side and we were going to win this battle. So I guess we do all live in our reality. Which one are you going to pick? Are you going to pick the reality where you are already victorious and the battle's already won? Or are you going to come out and go, there are too many giants in this world. We can't fight this battle. We can't do it. And I think, especially right now in today's society and everything that we have been through with the vaccination and all of that, look where we are now. It's dying down. Vanessa's going back to work. The battle is not over, but Yah is in control. And it's the reality that we live in. Which reality are we going to choose? Are we going to choose the reality where we are victorious and that land is ours anyway? Or are we going to choose the reality of there are too many giants, we're all going to die? And you know what? That doesn't mean the reality is not going to happen. It just means that we're delaying what Yah has already ordained for us. So I think, you know, there are giants in the land and we do feel like we're losing battles and we're hammered from all ends every day, every hour. I have to rethink it and rethink it because one minute I'm feeling like I can't do this anymore. This is just too hard. And the next minute he's like, no, it's not. And this whole week I've been reading a lot about the month of Tammuz and the Shemitah year and all of that. And he just keeps reminding me, it's almost over. It's almost over. This month and next month, that's it. After that, it will be ours. And just a little bit longer. Just a little bit longer, my love, and it will be over. Just hold on. Don't do anything. I am fighting the battle for you. It's when we try to do things on our own accord, when we go into the land and try to spy it out, that's when things go wrong. So yeah, it's choose your reality, because the reality for the 10 spies was true to them. So which one are we going to choose?
You mean they chose not to trust in Yehovah? Yep. Malachi 2 verse 4, when you know that I sent you this command to affirm the covenant with Levi, says Yehovah, says Adonai Zevaot. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave him these things. It was also one of fear, and he feared me, and he was in awe of my name. Pinchas was Eleazar's son, Eleazar was Aaron's son. Aaron was dead. Eleazar was now the high priest, so one of Eleazar's sons would naturally become the next high priest, and Yehovah just decided which one that would be, Pinchas. Any questions about this week's parasha? No? Pretty straightforward? Okay, good. Let's move into the issue of remembrance service because I've taken a long time.